There is no man like Jesus. Jesus is the man. You know, all of history, the religious figures, the historic figures, the political figures, when compared to Jesus, there is no comparison. And I was reminded of a verse in Isaiah 40:15. It says, it's about the nations when compared to Jehovah, but you could say it's the same thing as compared to Jesus, because Jesus is Jehovah. Amen. Amen. It says that, indeed, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as specks of dust on a scale. You know the scales in was the balance, right? So you have Jesus here, and you have every human figure here. And when you put them on a scale, I mean, the weight of the man Jesus eliminates everybody. Everybody. And I was reminded, my brother Emmanuel, we served together for years on campus. One of my favorite gospel times, we were talking, you know, it was a cold turkey gospel. We met a guy who was a Muslim, and he was good. It was a good conversation. It wasn't antagonistic. But he was really wanting to know about Islam. He was kind of fresh to it, and he was talking about Muhammad. You know, Muhammad. The Muslims consider Jesus as a prophet, but he's second rate. He's second string. Muhammad's better. And so we were talking, and my brother had one of the most marvelous gospel experiences I've had. He said to him, by the way, did Muhammad ever ask God for forgiveness? Oh, yeah. He prayed all the time asking God for forgiveness. And my brother said, Jesus never asked for forgiveness because he never sinned. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. You don't need to argue in Islam. But you just share something like that. It eliminates everything. Jesus. And you know, when we share with people on campus, I don't say this in a legalistic way, but if you only talk about God, everybody talks about God. Historically, they talk about God. All the religions talk about God. God this, God that. And we use God all the time. But have a little consciousness of using the name Jesus. Jesus has a powerful name to him, to people. Jesus stirs the demons up. You know, it says there's no other name under heaven where man must be saved. It's Jesus. And every knee bows their knee to the name of Jesus. Jesus is a powerful name. Jesus is what we talked about as the kingdom. Jesus' humanity produces the kingdom. So when you're on campus talking with people, don't be afraid to use the name Jesus. Amen. It separates you right there. You know, when you're with your friends, you say you love God. Love God, that's a pretty shocker. But a lot of people love God. I mean, in one sense, before I was born again, I loved God. I was a Catholic. All the Catholics love God and love the Bible, right? No one would say they don't love God. But I never knew God. But then the day I was saved, they confronted me with Jesus. Can I give you my salvation experience in 2 minutes? Bring you back to April 29th, 1977. I had gone to school that morning, and Friday, 8 o'clock, I had an 8 o'clock class. Praise the Lord. But that's the only class I had on Friday. So what do you do on Friday? You go back to bed. So I had my class. I went back to bed, back to the dorms. No, I didn't. Excuse me. I was going to do that, and I stopped at the library, and I read the student newspaper, the Daily Aztec. And the brothers had put an article in there about Jesus. Amen. It was John 7:37-39. It says, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, if any man thirst, Let him come to me and drink. For out of his belly, that was the King James we used, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. I read that and I said, who is this man? Really, I said that. Who could say that? Who could say that? I was so enthralled by that. And I couldn't put that little, it was just a little ad in the daily newspaper. I couldn't put it down. At the bottom it says, Christians at SDSU, come to a Bible study. Well, I thought Bible studies were really strange. I never liked that term. The last place I was going to go to a Bible study. It said, come to a Bible study at 12 o'clock, Aztec Center. So I went home, went to bed, and I said, I'm laying on my bed. I said, I'm going to go to that Bible study. And it was like in the cartoons. Do you remember the cartoons where the angel's over here on this side? And then the pitchfork devil, you know. And I got up. I said, I'm going to go. To the, and then I said, now, what am I doing on a Friday? I mean, the weekend's warming up. The weekend's warming up at San Diego State. Don't go to a Bible study. So I laid back down. 5 minutes later, I got up. I did that about 3 or 4 times. So like about 11:45, I said, I'm going to this Bible study. And I went there. No one showed up but me. I mean, no new one. It was 8 brothers and sisters. And I walked into that Bible study. And, you know, I'm kind of an extroverted guy. So I said, it looks like you're, you know, they look like Christians to me. Because they just look like Christians. I guess a concept. They didn't look like me. They looked like Christians. And I said, it looks like you all are Christians, but I'm not. You know, Brother Lee said, it's better to be glass than rubber. You know, rubber, you can't break rubber. But glass, you just drop it and it shatters. When you preach the gospel and someone said, I'm not interested, they're the best ones. Glass. Someone said, yeah, I'll come today. Your dinner, I'll come. Just rubber. You got to get the ones that have nothing to do with God. They're the fastest to break. So I said, I'm interested in what you have to say. And they had Bible study planned. It was going to be on Jesus as the water of life, right? They put it away. And they began to preach the gospel to me in a corporate way. And I had gone to that Bible study to get saved. I just didn't want to admit that that's what I was doing there. I mean, why would I go to this place? And they start preaching the gospel to me. And I start squirming. And I started making up excuses. Here's my first excuse. Have you heard it before? What about the starving children in Africa? That was my first question. Do you think I really cared about the starving children in Africa? I had to come up with something. It was a defense mechanism. And guess what the brothers did? They didn't answer it. That's the gospel. That's how you preach the gospel. You don't say anything that quiet. What are you going to do? Talk about the starving children in Africa. You're going to lead everybody astray. They didn't answer the question. I asked another stupid question. I forget what that stupid question. And then they kept pressing. And I said, look, I got a lot of things I got to give up. I mean, I got a lot of things I got to do. But see my concept, right? We talked about the mind. I got a lot of things I want to do before I become a Christian. Because I knew, I did know one thing. Because my older brother had a dynamic Saul to Paul experience about 4 years earlier. And he was radical for Jesus. And so I knew if I was going to be a Christian, I was going to be like him. So I weighed this. I wasn't going to go in halfway. So I said, I got a lot of things I want to do before I become a Christian. And this brother next to me said, forget about the things you got to give up. Think of what you're going to receive. Wow. Eternal life. And the curtain opened up. I said, yeah, let's do it. My spiritual father is still in the recovery in Phoenix. He brought me to Christ. It was a wonderful day. And all my sins were forgiven because I told you before, I went to confessional because I wanted my sins forgiven. But I couldn't get them forgiven. But now I got them forgiven. Everything in my past was forgiven. Within a second. That's the blood of Jesus. And I had a 1 o'clock sociology class. I left at 10 to 1, and I was flying. I flew, I was 4 feet off the ground. I walked over everybody. I mean, I was as light as a feather. I was so condemned my whole life just by guilt. You know, not by doing radical things, just guilt. And I go into this class as a sociology class taught by an atheist professor who was the sponsor of the ASU, the Atheist Student Union at SDSU. He was a God hater. And I was a dead fish, you know, for the whole, I mean, I could care less. He mocked Jesus the whole time. And I just, no big deal. But now when he said it, no, that's in my being. No, that's not true. I met the Lord today. You know, I was so firm that I just knew the Lord lived in me. So when we go on the gospel and we talk to people, we don't have to say a lot. We don't have to get involved in a lot. We just speak. We just speak something of truth to them. And when you mention Jesus, it really has impact. So remember that, okay? To say Jesus loves you. You know, on the way up here, I had to get gas on the way up here Friday. And I was loving Jesus. I was singing, loving. And I was in the image part. Remember, there's image and dominion. ID, right? Don't leave home without your ID. So you always have the first part, the priesthood is image, and the kingship is dominion. We're going to get into more of that tonight. I was in the image. Well, we're in the image. You have to do that order. You can't have DI. You can't have dominion first. And then image. It doesn't work. You have to enjoy Jesus first. Like when the brothers and sisters serve on the teams, the first thing they do is pray read for 45 minutes and enjoy Jesus. Then they pray and fellowship and do their service. Yeah, you have to be a priest first. Well, I was loving Jesus, and I went into this gas station, and I went inside to ask this girl for some paper towels to clean my windshield. And so I got him and I walked out, and I was just loving Jesus. And I've never said this before to anybody this way. And I walked back in and I said, by the way, I want to tell you that Jesus loves you. That's all I said to her. And she went. But guess what? It was too late. The Jesus germs got out. You know, RJ, when we speak, Jesus germs get out. They get in your ear. They go up your nose. If she was breathing, she got Jesus germs. Yeah. Another thing I'll tell you in my testimony. You'll appreciate this from L.A. I got saved in 77, right? In January 1, 1974... That's when the Rose Bowl used to be played all the time, the first day of the year. And the Trojans were playing Ohio State. And our whole family were Trojans fans. So I bought tickets for my dad and my two older brothers and me to go to the game. That was my Christmas gift to them. And we're there. If there isn't a God, whoever wrote the Bible must be God. We're there driving on near Colorado, whatever street you have to get into to Rose Bowl. It was packed. We're driving like at 2 miles an hour. And I'm sitting behind shotgun in the back, right? That's on the right side. And on the side of the road are these crazy Christians wearing white robes with big letters saying, Jesus is Lord. Christ is life. With signs, Jesus is Lord. And I looked at them. And just like what I told you last night about the chair, I said, we're coming up on those guys. They're going to be right in front of my face. And sure enough, I was there on the curb, and they put it right in my face. Jesus is Lord. Just up. Jesus is Lord, Sam. You know, I was really into football then. I went to that game. This is the truth. The Lord knows. I enjoyed that game about 70%. I mean, the Rose Bowl. You're into it. Of course, the Trojans got smeared. That was a bummer. But I was into that game 70%. At halftime, when all the bands, playing and no one watches the band, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. I found out those were the brothers from the church in L.A. Amen. I tell you, the first contact I had was with the recovery, and the first people that preached the gospel was recovery. I was born for the recovery. Isn't that awesome? I love those brothers. It was the Dave Freeze and those brothers. Crazy brothers from Fullerton. Your dad might have been there for all I know. I don't know. Maybe he was. This is just too much, huh? That was January 1, 74, as easy to remember. And then 3 years later, I meet the Lord. I got saved on a Friday and came into the Lord's recovery on a Saturday. You know, that's another thing. We talk about remaining fruit, and we say it's worthwhile to spend 3 years on someone. I amen that to the core. But there's always two sides to a coin. On the one hand, we should labor with someone for 3 years. On the other hand, people should come into our midst and be brought right into Christ and into the church life. It's very normal. It's very common to have that. You think it's not. But they can meet the Lord on a Friday and they be in recovery. Did it take you 3 years to come into recovery? How long?
You know, it was a process, but it took three months to see the ground of the church.
Okay.
And 7 months to be here forever.
3 months to see, 7 months to be here forever. Okay. Has anybody had an experience where they met the brothers or sisters and they just dove into the church life? Okay. Craig. Yeah.
Lord's table.
Okay. See? You miss that meeting because you stay home, you miss that salvation experience. It's not uncommon. We need to bear fruit once a year. I understand that. We need that, and probably the people that come in right away fast, they leave fast. I know that. I know all that stuff. But just like Craig was telling, enlarge your heart. Maybe there's someone on campus. I mean, when you're speaking to them, if you're thinking this is going to be a 3-year project, you're not going to spend the time on them. You have to see them as someone who's going to come to the Lord. Oh, we love him. Just awesome. Anyways, the humanity of Jesus. Okay, so let's read this title under message 6. Ready? Go.
The humanity of Jesus and the Lord's testimony in this age.
Amen. You know, the humanity of Jesus is a balanced humanity, if you haven't figured that out now. He's kind of not like us. We always, every time we begin the meeting, we're just, well, he's not always like that. He's balanced. Matter of fact, he never did anything extreme. So we have to be in the same way. We have to be released, and then there's times to be calm ourselves down. Sorry. It was a pocket dial. Where was I? Balanced. Okay. Balanced. Yeah, the fine flour, it's even. So we shouldn't do anything in extremes. And when you read that book, there's a lot of things. A sister shouldn't wear her shirt too short in extreme. Neither should she wear her skirt too long. They're both extremes. And a brother shouldn't wear shoes that have all toes sticking out, but he also shouldn't wear, $400 shoes. That's an extreme, right? You shouldn't drive a 1977 Ford Pinto with the muffler with the coat hanger tying up the muffler, right? But you neither should drive a 500 series Mercedes, especially to school. It's extremes. We all live in extremes, but the Lord was balanced. You know, we may have an older car, but guess what? We could keep it really clean. We could keep it really clean, nice. We could wash it, clean the inside, wipe it down really nice. That's balanced and fine. So we should remember that as we're eating Jesus, he's very moderate. He doesn't do anything in an extreme way. He doesn't make rash decisions. You know, you're coming off the college training. You're going to go home. You're going to tell your mom, that's it. I'm giving up everything for Jesus. Well, internally, we should have that attitude, but that's extreme. You can't just quit school and serve God. But neither should you go to school and forget about Jesus and work the way the world does in a career. You know, Christians don't have careers. I don't know if you know that. Christians do not have careers. They have jobs. Careers mean you've already set your course and you've determined it and that's what you're going to do. Christians don't have that. Christians have jobs. So they're working in God's will and they have a job. And when the will of God and the flow of the Spirit does otherwise, they go with that. They may go another place and work the same job, but they don't have a career. Like, my vocation is a speech pathologist. My occupation is Christ in the church. See, that's what occupies me. But I have to put gas in my car and feed my family, so my vocation is a speech pathologist. You see the difference? You ask me what's my career. I don't have a career. I don't know what a career is. Because we're sojourners on the earth. We're living the life of the tent and the altar. We live properly. We live in a balanced way. But that's our life. That's the believer's life. God determines that to be every man's life. Right, Jared? That's just the way it is. Do you still plan? Of course you plan. If you're going to go to medical school and you don't plan, that ain't going to work out. You need a lot of planning to do that. But you shouldn't go to medical school thinking that that's your life goal and your life aim. That's not your life goal and your life aim. Your life goal and your life aim is to be a priest, serving God by eating Him as the meal offering. Amen. You know, I told the brothers, one of the things that strengthened me in the recovery was when you come to the recovery, everybody's a nobody. And Christ is everybody. You know, the recovery has, we got enough talent. I think we could run this country. I'm serious. We have brothers. We could probably run this country business-wise, educational-wise. I believe that. I really believe that. But we're all nobodies. And that's what attracted me to the church life. In other places, you'd have all the donors' names here. This guy gave $10,000. This guy gave $20,000. But we have saints that give $10,000 and $20,000 too, but no one knows who they are. If you work the offering box, you may see, but you don't tell anybody. And so my first service when I became a believer was cleaning toilets. I still do that service. You'd think you'd graduate, right? Come on, just give me up the chairs or something. I'll do windows. Still do bathrooms. Praise the Lord. But the way I clean the bathroom now is different than 37 years ago. Amen. I enjoy Jesus more now. So I was cleaning the bathroom, and his brother was cleaning next to me for months and months and months. And so I get brought in the church life more and more. I'm with the brothers and sisters. And like a year later, I find out that this brother's a doctor. I said, a doctor? He was cleaning toilets with me. You know what that did to my faith? I felt so proud to be in the recovery. That's the good pride. I was so proud. My brother, the doctor, cleans toilets with me. And he never told me he was a doctor. And he doesn't even know I found out he was a doctor. Isn't that the Lord's body? Doesn't that strengthen your faith? You know, you don't have brothers walking in and assuming a position or something. We all just are lovers of Jesus. Amen. We're all eating the meal offering. I think the verse says Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and give himself a ransom. I mean, there's our pattern. Top it off with Brother Paul, the apostle. He's our pattern. Brother Timothy, Titus, they're our pattern. Martin, all the brothers through history just served with no recognition. I'm trying to think who it was. Maybe Watchman Nee, the sister led Watchman Nee to Christ. Emmy Barber. I mean, it really got her affected, right? I think she was a English sister. She never married. And she went to China for the gospel. Back then, you know, there's an old expression, take a slow boat to China. It took 6 months to go from England to China on a boat. And many of the missionaries never made it. They died en route to serve. That's our brothers. That's our heritage. Amen. That's my family. The brothers that went to serve. They didn't even make it because of the disease. But some made it. She went there. She was part of a mission that sent her. So the mission was financially supporting her. Well, a rumor started that was a rumor, wasn't true, about her doing something improper. But she didn't justify herself. So they eliminated her compensation. So she came back to England, and they told her that. But she was compelled to go back to China by herself with no support. This is in 1915, an American girl in China. Anyways, she was probably the most constituted person at that era with Jesus. She knew Jesus inside and out. She was built into God. And on her deathbed when she was dying, actually physically breathing her last breath, she shouted, "Life! Life! Life!" And she died. Life just came out of her. And I think with her, they put her, you know, she died in China, and they put her in a grave. And then it just became a potato field. But, you know, the number one person on the earth at that time, that's her portion, a potato field. That's God's way. She died, she buried herself in Christ, and she died like that. That's our heritage. But that's not the end. The divine recognition will come. The real recognition will come from Jesus. Amen. Yes, that's our history. And the same thing with Watchman. Brother Watchman Nee. Brother Watchman Nee was imprisoned by the communists in right around 52-ish, you know, they were really cruel to him. They were really cruel to him. And he was in a prison that Brother Andrew Yu said was grotesque. That was his word. You know, our prisons today with the TV and the gym, the workout gym, those guys come out, they come out more buff than they went in. I mean, I was scared about it before they went into prison. Now they're... Anyway, those prisons weren't like that. No, they were grotesque. And he couldn't pray out loud for 20 years. How about that? Didn't have a Bible to read. Think about that. I mean, you're talking about God's number one man on the earth in that century. The divine revelation came through him, and he's in prison without a Bible and can't even pray out loud. And his wife was sick, and he asked to go to take care of her. They said no. Then his wife died, and he asked to go to the funeral. They said no. He couldn't even see his wife's own funeral. That was the suffering that brother did for 20 years. And then he was transported en route, and he died. I don't know where he's buried. There is a place where it's assumed that he's buried, a brother said. And the brothers went to visit the grave and the gravesite. I guess they may know where he's buried. And the guard there, or the overseer of that cemetery, told the brothers, more people come to this tomb than to Mao Zedong's. Mao Zedong is dead. He's dead. He's waiting for the resurrection, but not to life. The watchman died, and the impact of that life still lives. Because that brother lived the humanity of Jesus. Very balanced. Extremely balanced. I mean, he had so much Bible knowledge, but he also knew the way of life. And he had so much life, but he knew the way of truth. And he had so much truth, but he knew the way of gospel. And he was so much in the gospel, but he knew the way of service. He just, everything was so even and tender. because he ate the even and tender one. Anyways, I like the history because it gives us an appreciation. You know, Brother Andrew, you shared that our history in the Lord's recovery is not with a bunch of governors and presidents. It's with the martyrs. That's our history. All our brothers and sisters that have died. Actually, we're going to read the in Revelation 20, verse 4. It says, those that were beheaded because of the testimony. He saw those sitting on the thrones and those who were beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus. And those that did not receive the mark of the beast. Yeah, beheaded for the testimony of Jesus. And when you read Hebrews 11, about if you want to know your real heritage, don't look at your family tree. Look at Hebrews 11. That's our family tree. Those brothers, it says, some were cut asunder. They had no place to live. They were living in caves. And they looked for the city. They were looking for the city, the New Jerusalem. And they hadn't even seen it yet. But they died for the Lord's testimony. They died for the Lord's testimony. That's our heritage. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord Jesus. So awesome. Okay, number one, the Lord is doing a recovery work. Amen. In which he needs a people who realize and take him as their humanity. Amen. They first realize it, and then they take him as their humanity. In the midst of the degradation of the church and the corruption of society, we are here for the Lord's recovery. Amen. You know, let me tell you something about college, why I love going to campuses. There is no place like the campus. You know why? The radicals and the activists are on campus. They're never satisfied with anything. That's the best place to be. All the activists. You know what an activist is? An activist is someone who has an intense interest on something, and he finds the same people that have the intense interest in. That's the Lord's recovery. Hallelujah. We're the divine activists. You know, and activism, the reason why activism is so, and it could be anything. It could be dolphins. It could be global warming. It could be foods, you know, starvation. It could be, what are some of the hot activism points right now? Save children. Greenpeace. Whales. Save Willie. Free Willie, save Willie. Yeah, I mean, do you know why they're so popular? Because inside every person is a desire and a compelling feeling to be joined with people of the same mind. You never see activists typically by themselves. Occasionally you do, but they're always with someone. Strength in number. You know, and there's activism over anything. And here's the trap. When at your age, or people your age, want to be identified with a common cause, even a good cause. We had a sister that was serving, and she was having a little rough time. She didn't think her life was that meaningful. And so I found out that she was going to go to Florida and go to Florida and be in a camp for orphans, underprivileged or orphan kids. Because she thought that would be something very meaningful. So when I found out about this, I spent some time with her. And I said, listen, you're sitting across the table to 17 and 18-year-olds. And you're imparting Christ into them. And their lives are being changed. You are contributing to society. You have a meaningful life. That is true. We have a very meaningful life. But the enemy uses these social issues to distract us, especially some of the young professionals in the recovery. They're distracted. They're distracted by homeschool. They're distracted by positive things. I'm not against any of that. Don't get me wrong. But it could distract you. You could be distracted politically. I mean, who doesn't want schools to be healthy and vibrant and teach proper things? You know, you could be distracted fighting abortion. No one wants abortion. But you have to see our calling is different. And here's the lesson I learned in 1978 when I lived with brothers. A guy came knocking at the brother's house. I'll never forget my precious brother Dan. And he was having him sign a petition. It was one of these social causes. I forget what it was. Let's call it Greenpeace. Save the whales. Is that what Greenpeace does? No, Greenpeace doesn't save the whales. They save nature. Who saves the whales? Anyways. Huh? Okay. And this brother gave this answer. I still remember this. He says, well, I'm supporting that already, and I'm supporting all the social causes by bringing in God's kingdom. I love the brothers. I just sat there, wow. He said, yeah, I'm bringing in the kingdom of Jesus. You know when the kingdom of Jesus comes in? No more starvation. Amen. No more abortion. Amen. The climate is wonderful. The trees are happy. They're clapping their hands. Plenty of fish to feed everybody. Yeah. The deserts are now made water places. The animals don't eat each other. And they don't eat you. And the bear lies with the lamb. Bears typically love lamb, if they could get a hold of one. And the kids play with snakes, the adder. You know, you see a snake, the kids are playing with them. No more hunger. No more water shortage. Taxation is completely leveled out. That's the kingdom. That's what we're trying to produce in all of us, kingdom people, to change the society. Well, we're not going to change the society the way you think by voting. You know, you don't, in the Lord, probably in your church, you don't have voting campaigns for presidential things, you know. God is not a Democrat, and for sure, he's not a Republican. And he's not an independent. If anything, he's part of the Green Party. The Jasper guy. Amen. I'm going to vote for the Green Party. You know, you're not going to see that. You're not going to see conservatism versus liberalism. We're not in that realm. We're in the realm of bringing in the kingdom. And when the kingdom comes, he does whatever he wants to do, not what you think he needs to do. Yeah. So don't get caught on campus by a lot of these things. You may have an interest in them, and I'm not against that. But don't let it take you away. We have seen brothers and sisters be taken away by good, wholesome causes. But you were not created for that. You were made in God's image with image and dominion for his kingdom. That's what we were made for. That's why we don't have careers or we have jobs. That's why we don't give ourselves the soul. You know, remember last night, the prayer meeting? That's where social change takes place. We could bring down walls. We stop communism. I don't know if that's, you should record that or something, but we stopped it. We brought it down. The brother's prayer brought that down. Probably so. You know? When the church gets online to pray for something, look out. It's going to pray. It's going to pray. Okay. So, you may see the corruption in society, but don't fix it your way. Just live a God-man life. The future of the Lord's recovery today stands or falls with who? Say it again. Stands and falls with who?
Young people.
Okay, change that young people to the word me. The church recovery stands and falls with?
Me.
Oh, that was real weak. The recovery stands and falls with
me.
That's right. How much the church life will spread depends on what kind of humanity the young people practice in the church life. Amen. I love that word. We're practicing. No one has it. No one's reached any. There's nothing to reach. There's no nirvana in the Christian life. You just eat. You eat now. You eat in the kingdom. You eat in the New Jerusalem. It's just, the supply is endless. It keeps coming and growing. There's no point of maxation. Each of the young people in the church must be a different kind of person with a different kind of humanity. We must not care for the course of this age, but learn to experience the Lord as our proper humanity. I wrote a note here. With me, I always tried to be different. In high school, I always tried. You know, everybody rode bikes. Like when I went to college, everybody was driving at those times 10-speed bikes. You know what 10-speed? It was like I had a Schwinn Continental. But I wasn't going to be like everybody else. So I took out that corny U-shaped handle, and I put this big high-rise handle on there. I did. I wanted to be different. So I rode through campus like this. I always wore things to be different. And the interesting thing, when I went to college, RJ, I found out the more different I was, the same I was. Everybody was the same. And then I met Jesus. And without trying, I got different. I was different. But I never tried. You know, the brothers that shepherded me at San Diego, they wore white Oxfords and black slacks. And I don't know if you heard of a shoe called a wingtip shoe. They wore wingtips. On campus, they were different. I would never wear those things. But I have to tell you, they were so aromatic, those brothers. I couldn't help but be around them. Outwardly, I didn't like the way they dressed. And sometimes I was a little bit embarrassed. I introduced my friends to these guys with button-down Oxford. This is San Diego State, you know. Black slacks, wingtip shoes. But when they spoke and when they cared for me, it was so aromatic. Within a week that I got saved, it was my birthday, and the brothers came to my dorm with a cake. Amen. You know, a married sister made a cake for me. And I said, "Who made it?" They said, Debbie's sister. Nuns are sisters. The next week I go walking in the house. I see Debbie. I give her a big hug. "Thank you, Debbie." She turned beet red. I was so happy to get a cake. She made it for me. I give her a big hug. She was really embarrassed. I love the recovery. Then I used to spend the night at the brother's house, but a family lived there. You know, and when I went to use the bathroom, I didn't sleep with my shirt on. I just walked through the house without my shirt. Everybody does that. And the brothers would pull me over. "Brother, we live with another family, and it's probably best to put your shirt on." "Oh, yeah, put my shirt on, no problem." The leading brother in San Diego at that time, his wife looked at me and said, "He'll never make it." When she met me the first time, she told her husband, "He'll never make it." Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Now we're different. Now we're different. You know, and slowly but surely, RJ, I began to change. I love that name. That's why I'm looking at that. Capital R, capital J, redeemed by Jesus. Listen, this is a true story. In the church, they never, no matter how you come, they'll never ask you to change, right? Whatever you wear, your hair, I don't have that problem anymore. You wear your hair, your clothes. They never said, you know, "Hey, you got to clean up your act." They never said that. Well, one day, I went to a meeting, and I had these pair of black slacks that were velvet. And they were so tight to put on. I had to do what the girls do. I sat on the bed and laid back. And they were so tight that I couldn't put my fingers in the back of my pocket to put my wallet in. And I went to the meeting. So I go to the meeting, and I'm sitting there, and the brothers are sharing this rich word. Amen. I'm loving it. And the saints are standing up. And after the meeting, I'm brand new, so after the meeting, all the saints would come to me. "Brian, so good." I had about seven of them around me, and they're all talking to me. and my pants started to catch on fire. I just, wow, the light was just shining. They didn't talk anything about that. They were just loving Jesus. But in the life, there's light. See, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. And it shined into the darkness. And the darkness did not overcome it. I went home, I peeled those things off. I never wore them again. No! Another, this is the Lord's recovery. They didn't tell me to do anything. Isn't that awesome? Did that strengthen my faith? Yeah. And I became a different person. My clothes started to change. You know, another thing I did was I was really, well, back then they had, the music scene was not tapes. It was called albums or vinyls. You all know what a vinyl is? And then you have the jacket, right? Well, I had an awesome album collection. It was good. All from the 60s and the 70s. And then I got saved. No one told me. No one mentioned about music. But I began singing hymns. Hymns. And I got a hymn. Like, I'd visit my folks in L.A., and I put a little cassette in my Mustang, and I listened to hymns and the spiritual songs. And I started loving that. And I go home, and I put on my music. And, you know, we missed the message on the anointing. I would share this in that section. But I didn't know what anointing was, but I never felt comfortable when I listened to my old music. I just didn't feel right. But when I put the hymn on, I felt warm and fuzzy. I put the album on, and I felt a little bit uncomfortable. That's how I sort of learned the way of life. See, no one said it. No one said anything. Eventually, I came to the point where I went to the dump. They call it now the landfill. It's called the dump. I went there, and I sat in the back of, I took all my albums with me. And I sat on the back of a tailgate. And I took one album out at a time and just flinged it right in the dump. Next album. All the way through. Except I couldn't do all the albums. See, it's gradual, right? I did all the ones I didn't listen to that much. It's progressive. No one's absolute. Abraham was never absolute. So I got rid of about 70%, but the 30 choice stayed. It took about 6 more months, maybe a year, and they made it to the dump too. All my albums. You know, that music is really close to a young person, right? I mean, back then, you didn't have a lot of entertainment. You had movies and music. There was no computers. Like I always tell the brothers, I never played video games in college. There weren't any. Don't think I'm more spiritual than you. I probably would be playing them. No, I probably wouldn't have. Because I was eating too much Jesus. I ate excessive amounts of Jesus my first couple of years in recovery. Excessive amounts. I was born again in the dorms. And then I had made arrangements with three of my other, well, we were all four heathen, right? But then one of the heathen got saved. That's me. But we already made arrangements to buy a house, to rent a house. 4-bedroom house. We all had our own room. So we rented that house. And I was really getting into the church life right at that time. But I didn't have the heart to back out of the lease. So I lived there. I only lived there like from 10 at night to 6 in the morning. I was with the brothers all the time. And I was drinking Jesus and they were drinking other things. And I'd come home from a college meeting just full of the Lord because we were drinking and they were drinking other things. Eventually, it wasn't a matter of debate. The Christian life didn't allow me to remain in that. The Christ in me was just overflowing because I had taken so much in. You know, light doesn't like darkness. It's just it. And sin doesn't have any relationship with darkness. I mean, with the light. So I told him, I broke the lease. And the Lord found me a guy to take it. Pray, and I moved in with the brothers. See, all these things, nothing. All these things are inward experiences of eating Jesus. His humanity doesn't party in that way. His humanity parties in another way. You know, Brother Dick says participation. Fellowship means participation. Party? Yeah. Yeah. We party. Hey, I party all the time. Serious. And I drink all the time. I love telling people that. How was your weekend? I drank a lot this weekend. Okay. But now we're going to give you a handle on how to become, how to take in. This is not new to you, but you have to hear it again and again and again and again. Because it's a life. It's just like eating. None of you didn't eat today because you ate last night. You kept eating and eating and eating because it's organic and it's healthy. Okay, we don't want to give you just a door to experience Christ without a doorknob. We want to give you the doorknob to enter in. So 2 Timothy gives us, in these 5 points, a good doorknob to get in, to be the different people. We are different not because we're trying to be different. We're not trying to do anything. We're just different because of the diet we take in. Don't try to be different. Just live. Okay, so we have Second Timothy. We see the Apostle Paul's concept concerning the way to take the demanding of Jesus. Now, these 5 points you're familiar with, but they have to be worked into you. They just have to be in your practice. They don't even have to be in your practice. They just become a part of your life. And the first thing is we must call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. Is that awesome? When our heart's not pure or our conscience a little defiled, it's really hard to call. But the minute we confess the blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sins, our conscience is clean and we could call again. Let me just read that verse to you. Listen to this. But flee youthful lusts. You know, a lust isn't always what you may think it is as being physical. You could have a lust for other things. You could have a lust for knowledge. You could have a lust for studying. You could have a lust for what you want to do. It's just a lust. It occupies you and it consumes you. Okay? You have to flee it. And you have to pursue. Amen. Don't just flee. The Christian life is not an abstinence life. See, we're used to abstinence. We abstain from bad. But if you just abstain from bad, you're still empty. You won't let any dirt come into your vessel. But you're not taking in the positive life flow in your vessel, the life element. The cup has to be full all the time. You can't be empty. Man's never empty. He's always full. We want to be full. We want to pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Okay, well, calling on the Lord is a really old practice. Third generation of mankind. I mean, that goes way back. Who was it? Enosh's son? Enosh. With Enosh. Seth. Seth's son. Seth was Adam and Eve's son. And then, so that's like third generation. Wow, third generation. So Seth had a son named Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Okay. And then you have to read the Acts 2, 21 and the classic footnote that gives you the full history of calling on the Lord. Calling on the Lord is a practice, but we didn't invent it. We just recovered it. It's way back there. Don't let someone say, you guys call on the Lord. I don't like to do that. They don't have to do that. No one has to do anything. But you need to be equipped to tell them, but this practice is third generation of mankind. And you have to walk them through all the brothers that called on the name of the Lord. But with the young people, a lot of your calling is at the laryngeal level. It's not from the diaphragm. It's not from the spirit. It's, oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. See, I'm a speech pathologist, right? It's at the laryngeal level. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Only 3 times. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Who said calling on the Lord has to be three times anyways? I like the brother to say, let's call on the Lord 8.5 times. Oh, Lord. Jesus. Yeah, but three times. And the calling I want to talk about now is not our corporate calling. Like before the meeting, boy, were we tasting Jesus and that song? Oh, yeah. Everybody was calling. But we weren't all saying, oh, Lord Jesus. We were just calling whatever we wanted to do. We were just opening our heart to the Lord. But you can't do that walking down campus. You'd be arrested. You have to call deep within, deep in your spirit. Oh, Lord Jesus. Not at the throat level. While you're studying, while you're in campus, while you're walking and the new contact you've been following up on is coming toward you, you don't have to think, what am I going to say? What am I going to say? You just have to call. Oh, Lord Jesus. 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 Deep calling. You know, oh, Lord Jesus is laryngeal. Oh, Lord Jesus is from our spirit. We have to call from our spirit. Whatever that means. Often the young people say, what's it mean to exercise the spirit? Well, we'll get into that point. I'll save it. But call deep within. I am so happy. You know, I think there's 14 vowels in the English language. You know, in writing, there's only 5, but there's 14. One of the vowels is O. That's phonetic. One of them is E. In the Bible, the word O and the word OH is used hundreds of times. Now, I don't know the difference. Does anybody tell us, is there a difference between these two? Does anybody know grammatically? Okay. So there's O Jehovah, right? O God. There's a lot of O's. Aren't you glad in God's economy that He gave us the letter O, the sound O? Because O in phonetics is an open, lax vowel. E is a tense, closed. Look at E. E. How about this? E, Lord Jesus. Walking down campus. E, Lord Jesus. You know, I mean, you're in anxiety just calling. But in God's divine arrangement, He gave us O.
Oh.
Amen. O. The minute you say, oh, your beings open up. That's why we say, oh, Lord. It's not a routine to us. We don't have a way of calling. But, oh, opens it up. Read your Bible. Read the Psalms. I bet you could count 150 times the word oh is there. Is that awesome? Who could write the Bible? Only God. Okay. So we must call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. And then two, oh, I love this point. We must breathe in every word of the Scriptures. Amen. That is to pray, read the Word. 3:16. All Scripture, let's sing it together. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for conviction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So all Scriptures, God-breathed out. When the Lord resurrected in John 20 and He appeared to the disciples, He didn't teach them about resurrection. He didn't teach them, here's what I want you to do. I want you to first take Jerusalem, then go to Samaria, then go to Antioch, hit Spain on the way. He never taught them. He breathed into them.
Amen.
And said, receive the Spirit. So God breathes out His Word. We inhale it. That's why real prayer is the inhaling of God. And the real pray reading is inhaling God. We don't pray read. Most of us, especially in church meetings, repeat read. You know, you got 100 people. It's pretty hard not to repeat read because there's a lot of people. But when you're by yourself or with two and threes, you could go backwards. Emmanuel gave us that job. It was hard because they didn't see the words. You know, but you could milk out that word or that verse, and just, it reminded me of a dog I had. Midnight, the black lab. He was an awesome dog. And he, like all dogs, loved bones. So if we like went out and got a rib or something, You know, the rib would have, you know, a little, we would eat the meat, but we'd leave a little bit for midnight. But all the whole thing was stained and red from the sauce, and midnight would go crazy. And he would go out and take that bone, and I'd drop it off after dinner at nighttime. And the next day, the bone, I mean, you couldn't even find a piece of meat on that. Then the next day, the bone was bright white. He sucked out all the juice in that bone. Like bones have blood in it, the marrow. He took it right out. That's how you pray read. Amen. You got to pray read like a dog. Amen. Hey, Sophia, you got to pray read like a dog. The Lord called us a dog. Remember the little dog at the crumbs under the table? We just take that word and we masticate it. Amen. And we chew it and we eat it. You know, that's why I told you before, when I probably pray read John 1:1 500 times, yet every time I pray read, I get something. Because God's embedded in the word. Daniel said God was the Spirit embodies the word. The Spirit is also consolidated in the word. Can he? He's in the word. The Spirit's abstract. Even to say exercise your spirit's a little abstract. But when you come to the Bible, it's tangible. It's touchable. Okay? So when you pray read, practice it by yourself. Usually when we're together, we repeat read. You know, we repeat, pursue righteousness. You know, two people stand up, pursue righteousness. We mainly do repeat reading when we're in groups. But when we're alone, you could really chew it. Is pray reading an item of the faith? No. Do you have to do it to be born again? Absolutely not. It's not an item of the faith. It's a practice. But it's an Old Testament. I mean, Joshua pray read. I mean, he was around 1500 B.C. They all pray read the word. David pray read. All the brothers pray read. So what? They call it differently. They called it meditation. So we call it pray reading because Paul called it pray reading. Receive the word by means of all prayer and petition. Receive the word by prayer. That's the pray read. But you got to get it. And you got to practice it. Like I told you before, I didn't pray read for the first year, right? Then practice it. Okay, so this week, I told you I had Gates. Remember I wanted to tell you about Gates? So we were reading the Holy Word for morning revival. And our verse to pray read, that was by myself, was this verse. On the east, three gates. On the north, three gates. And on the south, three gates. And on the west, three gates. Why did the brothers choose that verse to pray read? I really don't want to pray read this verse. I mean, there's nothing. On the east, three gates. On the north, three gates. On the south, three gates. And I was really analyzing that, but I dropped it, and I began to masticate. Oh! I touched the Lord in that. Amen. I got crazy. On the east, three gates. Amen. Amen. Lord, make me a gate. Amen. I want to be an entrance. Amen. For people to come in. Amen. I want to start on the east. Amen. Amen. Lord, the sun rises on the east. Amen. And I worked my way all the way through that verse. I milked it. You know, that's an example. You think there's nothing to pray read there. It's not the words. It's the Spirit that's embedded in the words. Amen. So here's what happened. This is off the training sink, so I'm not. It's not from the ministry. It's my personal experience. So from pray reading that, you know. So I don't know if you're familiar with this picture, but this is a picture of the tabernacle. Did you all go over that in this week or? That's showbread. This is the lampstand, right? And this is the altar. This is where the outer court is, where they offered all the animal sacrifices. And this is a picture of us. You know how we draw the three circles? You've seen that, right? Well, this is that. The body is the outer court, and the soul is the holy place. And then in the ark is our spirit, the Holy of Holies. See, it's the same thing. And I was pray reading on the east, three gates, amen. And I was milking it. And then a thought came to me about the tabernacle. This is the East. That's where you start. You start at the altar. And the next place you go is to the North. Ooh, this is getting good. And you eat the showbread table. You eat Christ. And what happens when you eat life? You get the light shining on you. So you head south. And when you're done, you go west, right into your spirit. So what I saw was the new, I knew it, but now I saw it. The new Jerusalem is the enlargement of the tabernacle. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. I mean, it's corny to you, but it was neat to me. That's from pre-reading that verse. I took it differently now. Go west, young men. Amen. Head to the Spirit. Okay, so milk that out. Pray, read. Then you must live the body life by being with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We've kind of covered that. And we must exercise our spirit. You've heard that so many times, but we don't want to, and we don't often exercise our spirit. I don't know if you ask me how to do that. You just have to learn. Eventually you know what's your spirit and what's not your spirit. But Paul said in Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, it said, bodily exercise is profitable for a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. Well, that godliness has to be from the Spirit, so it has to be the exercise of the Spirit. So that's profitable. And of course, that was one of the verses. One of the groups pray read 2 Timothy 1:7, right? God has not given us a spirit of cowardice, but of power, love, and sober-mindedness. Yeah. So we have to exercise our spirit all the time to live in the humanity of Jesus. And we must enjoy the wonderful person in our spirit. 4:22 is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. I don't know, you know, this whole thing. I was really bothered. It took me, I don't know if I'm still out of it. It took me like years to figure out this idea of exercising the spirit. Because I was always waiting for something to happen. But the way I really saw it was to share in a meeting. To stand up on the Lord's Day. You know, I would be sitting there and I didn't really have anything to share. Sometimes I'd be called upon or something by the brothers. And I just learned to just push out something. When we stand up, we just exercise. We speak from our spirit. It doesn't matter what we say. It has to be from our spirit. We have to exercise our spirit. Sometimes when you stand up to share, you share in a real timid, quiet way. Because, you know, isn't it scary standing up? Yeah. Hey, Sophie, you want to come up and finish this message now? She's almost fainted right there. Yeah. No one wants to speak in front of people. But we're not speaking in front of the Sanhedrin. We're speaking in front of our family. You know, the saints are merciful to us. But when you stand up, I don't like to see you say, well, I really don't have anything to share. That's my classic number one no, do not. I really don't have anything to share, but I'll try. Well, then why did you stand up? Don't say you don't have anything to share. Stand up and share. I want to share something, but you don't know what it is yet. Oh, I have this experience a lot. No, I want to share something. Saints, it's still not there, but I just begin speaking. I want to share something with you. Jesus is the bread of life. Amen. Right there the flow comes. See, right there when I'm speaking, I know I thought about the multi-grain Christ. Amen. In John 6, he's five grain bread. He's the bread of life, the bread of God, the bread of heaven, the true bread, and the living bread. Amen. It just comes. When we exercise a little bit, something will come out. So don't stand up and apologize. One of the young brothers who's going to share in the summer school of truth, college student, when he gets down, he was asking me, what do I do? What do I do? So I told him, the first thing you got to do is get a really good first sentence. Just come up with the first sentence and push it out. And then from there, go. You got to come up with something. You got to, you know, there's something should be there. You know, this time we're covering the triune God and the person and the work of Christ. Christ is excellent. You just push it out. You don't know what you're going to say next. Is it coming? It'll come. It'll come. Just exercise. The Spirit lives in us. He doesn't, you know, some of you are so bright. You're too bright. You're too sharp. You got all the points down. But then when the meeting comes to prophesy, there's silence for a minute or two. You know why? You're getting your prophecy lined up. When's a good time? But silence is not golden in the Christian life. Silence kills. You know what I mean? You're loving Jesus, and then there's silence for 3 minutes. Oh, that's just, I almost have a heart attack. We got these new ones here, and there's silence. And they don't know what's going on, so they're looking around waiting for the pastor to stand up. Right? There's no pastor. They're waiting for the pastor's wife. She's not there. They're waiting for the choir to come up. They don't have a choir. There's no rock band. What's going on? And you just feel inside, come on, brother, someone's got to stand up. You've had that, right? Amen. Phil? You got to be the one standing up.
Amen.
Jasper, when there's silence, you're the first one to stand up. Yeah, you just stand up. And you're talking about the meal offering, and you just say something like, Jesus is not only the water of life, he's the bread of life.
Amen.
And the flow comes. But if you don't stand up, well, I went to the college training last week. And I think it was on humanity of Jesus. Meal offering, burnt offerings? You know, the saints are just dying. But when you stand up and release your spirit, you have to have confidence and assurance. We're not asking you to have all the points, but we're asking you to speak from your spirit.
Amen.
You can do this. You have to do this. I forgot what time I started. Oh, Lord, what do I have till? I'm sorry. Okay, good. Listen to this story. My father-in-law is a 6'4", 280-pound retired cop. And I went to go ask him about, I wanted to marry his daughter, you know. So I called my brother up. I really like this sister. He says, you're marrying the family, Brian. You have to know the family. You're marrying the family. Okay. I go knocking on the door. I come up to the door, and there's a window that looks into the kitchen. He's got the Padre game on, smoking a stogie, big cigar, and he's only in Bermuda shorts, nothing else. I mean, my knees are knocking. And I go in there. I had met him before, but I told him, hey, Steve, I really love your daughter. I want to marry her. No problem. He's very intimidating, say the least. So we have been trying to baptize him for years and years and years. And we went to a saint's house for dinner one time. He never comes to the meetings, but he joined us for lunch afterwards. And we're there eating, and we had a sister there. She had polio from birth, Chinese. And if she weighed 70 pounds, seriously, dripping wet, that was a lot. She had polio. She had no function of her lower legs. And because she was, you know, born quite a bit, she just never was educated. So when she spoke, it was very crude. And then she had an accent. But she was burning in spirit all the time. And so we're sitting around just talking. And her name was Helen. And out of nowhere, Helen says to Steve, Steve, you need to be baptized. I almost had a heart attack. I thought, what are you doing? Out of nowhere. You know what Steve said? I brought my bathing suit in my car. I have my bathing suit in the car. You know what she said? She said, Steve, go get your bathing suit now. And he walked out like a lamb. Put on the bathing suit. We put him in the jacuzzi. It was 120 degrees. And I was baptizing him. And the saints kept praying and praying. I said, forget about prayer. Let's baptize them. We were burning in the water. Sister Helen, 70-pound Sister Helen, brought that man right into baptism. Because she exercised her spirit.
Amen.
She doesn't know anything. Really, you talk to her, she doesn't know a verse. She doesn't know anything but Jesus. She took that man, that cigar-smoking man, and put him right into the triune God.
Wow.
Exercise your spirit.
Amen.
That's the lesson. Unbelievable. Okay. We all need to be very solid in the Lord's humanity. We should not remain as a piece of clay, but be transformed by the Lord's humanity into precious material for God's building. Amen. You know, there's six items to build with. There is a universal Home Depot, and it's got only six aisles. There's gold in aisle one, silver in aisle two, and precious stones in aisle three. And there's wood in aisle four, grass in aisle five, and wood, hay, and stubble in aisle six. When you go, every man is living at the universal Home Depot. There's only six materials to build with in your life. You have to build with gold and silver and precious stone. You have to be transformed from the clay into something solid, a stone. That's why you got to build with the divine things. You know, that verse in 1 Corinthians 3 mentions that we are God's farm and God's building. So we're first God's farm. That's regeneration. That's the vegetable life. But somehow we have to be transformed to be a stone. That's why Peter says, to whom coming, Jesus, a living stone, capital S, you also as living stones. And there's a verse in Deuteronomy that says that the stone which has begotten you. Our mother was a stone. We were begotten from a stone. Amen. We're living in the stone age, brother. Build with stones. We don't want to stay clay. We don't want to stay vegetable. We want life. We want for the building. We need to be transformed. Okay. Amen. Let's read Romans 2 together. Go. Amen. So now we're in the kingdom. The Lord's testimony in this age is for the kingdom, and the church is the kingdom. Some people say the kingdom is only going to be when Jesus comes back and sets up his millennial kingdom. That is true, but there's always two sides to a coin. Also, the age we're living in is the age of the kingdom. We're living in the kingdom right now. The church life is the kingdom life. Okay? So in the kingdom life, you're getting his dominion. The church life is for image. The kingdom life is for dominion. So we have to build up ourselves in this kingdom. Allow the Lord to rule and reign in us. The church on earth today is God's kingdom. The church is not only the house of God or the body of Christ, but also the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, the main factors are God's authority. Amen. God's reigning and God's ruling. Like that sister. She just had God's authority, God's reigning. God, it's not what you think outwardly. The kingdom does not require angels. God's kingdom needs man. The need is humanity. Without proper humanity, it is impossible to have a proper local church. In all the local churches, people must see the glory of God expressed in human beings. If we mean business with God to participate in his kingdom, we must have the proper human virtues. Amen. Hey, that group gave us those virtues too. It is impossible to have the proper human virtues by ourselves, but we have one, amen, who is the proper, unique man dwelling in our spirit. Such a one with all this proper human virtues in it is in us to be our humanity. For the kingdom of God, we need the proper human virtues, And for all these proper virtues, we need the humanity of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay. How about, again, we have two brothers and two sisters. Just pray for a closing. Then you could have, oh, sorry. Oh, there's more. There is always something over. Amen. When we have this humanity, we will not only be in the kingdom of God, we will be the kingdom of God. The proper humanity shining forth through the young brothers and sisters will be a strong testimony and a remedy to this present age. The proper humanity is the only healing power for today's generation. Amen. Amen. Don't you want to be that type? Don't you want to be attractive? You know, there are so many. All of your friends, you have a view of your friends. You don't see. You know, none of you would spend any time with me on campus. You went to spend the day with an hour with me. But someone did. Right? From today sharing, brothers, someone enlarged their heart and expanded themselves. And you know, it didn't take long. I told you, I'll end with this story, another one. I'll end with this story. I had bought sixth row concert tickets to the hottest group that was coming to San Diego. This is before I got saved. And I got saved Friday, and Tuesday was a Bible study at a person's house. But the concert was Tuesday. I only been saved 4 days. But the Spirit was so strong. I laid in bed again. I said, I could go to the Bible study next week, but I got these tickets to sixth row to this awesome band that are never coming back to San Diego. They never come back to San Diego again. And I went to the Bible study. I opened the door. I go, hey, I got sixth row. All the flies came out. Just bought the tickets right there. And I went to a Bible study with a bunch of differently dressed people. Dynamic salvation in a few days. It's really possible. Don't think it's not possible. God could change a man in a day. It just takes, a lot happens in a day. I mean, think about that. You have six row concert tickets, and 4 days after you're born again, you could have gone to there and gone to the Bible study the next day. But the Spirit was so strong. I had to be around those aromatic people. Their odor was too attractive. It was awesome. Praise the Lord, saints. Okay, how about now? Two sisters and two brothers, pray.